So if you want to go to the book of John, chapter 3, that'll get you started. I think most of you know that I wrote a book on fear. And it's a topic that I, you know, bring up once in a while. It's a life message for me. Trying to help people overcome fear is a big deal to me. And I've looked at my book, and, you know, they say if you sell X number of copies that, you know, you've had a better than average sale of the book. How many do you think you have to sell to have better than average book sales? Anybody got a guess? They say if you sell 1,000 copies, or excuse me, they sell if you sell 500 copies that you've actually sold more than average books. Yeah, you didn't know that, did you? Did you know that most of the books written by professional people are bought in large quantities by sponsors who just stick them in a warehouse someplace? There's a whole lot of books out there that, you know, oh, it's a bestseller. No, it wasn't. No, some corporation bought a bunch of copies and handed them out to their people for free and nobody read it. There's a lot of bestsellers that are not best readers. And then there are a lot of great books that hardly anybody reads because they don't have the ability to get them out in front of everybody. And then there's a book like mine where I've learned, you know, you don't judge a book by its cover. Do you also know that everybody does? Yeah, I've learned some things. I may one of these days, I'm considering the possibility of taking a book on fear and changing my book on fear, the title and everything, and just kind of reworking it a little bit to put a cover that's friendlier. And by the way, women read more books than men, so you want to have a book that's appealing to women. Yeah, you want a cover that's appealing to women. They want to be able to look at it and go, ah. So, you know, I've considered it. One of the things that I've also thought about with the book is I would like to help maybe have, like, at the end of each chapter, a little, you know, kind of a self-help couple, three or four suggestions. Because it's dawned on me, you know, I have these ideas, but I don't know that people know exactly what to do with an idea that's in a chapter. Because I want to see people free from fear. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that in association with Christmas. I've done this before, but I find it very fitting in the holiday season to bring this up. Now we're all kind of aware of all the bad news in the world today, aren't we? And we've said this before, no news is good news. And if it leads, it bleeds. If it bleeds, it leads. Excuse me, that's the way they say it. If it bleeds, it leads. So people, and I remember talking about this one time, and I said, I've lived in this town, I forget at the time, you know, I've been here now 25 years, so it would have been 18 years or 17 years in that I had lived here at the time. And I said, I've never seen a headline or seen in the newspaper anything about, you know, an accident at 2nd and Clinton downtown. I hadn't at that point. But I said, but as soon as, you know, nobody goes out and stands at the corner of 2nd and Clinton and goes, no accident today, back to you. Nobody does that, right? Because no accident is not news. Thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands, I'm sure, over the years that I've lived here, of cars have gone through that intersection, 2nd and Clinton, and right there where the courthouse is. And, you know, most of the time there aren't accidents. I said something about it, and the next week, your dad called me and said, it was in the paper today. There was an accident at 2nd and Clinton. IR prophet. But seriously, the media, you know, they don't have a tendency to repeat positive things. And then here's a really fun one. If you want, I've said this before, I think, if you want something interesting, even Google, I double-checked it, because some people say Google are, you know, they're limiting what you can find sometimes. And some of the search engines, I believe, are limiting things. They don't want you to find certain things. But I Googled it this morning, and I also did DuckDuckGo and Brave. And if you put into a search engine, benefits of global warming, it's still, you can find them because they are there, because the truth of global warming is that we are not about to die. That's a cult who has a bunch of believers who don't know what they're talking about. I've seen the science. I've studied this recently. And in fact, our parts per million could double, and the only thing that would happen would be that our plants would get healthier. Our carbon parts per million in the atmosphere could double, and our plants would only do better. And our temperature would not go up significantly, possibly 1 degree. And 1 degree is not going to melt everything and flood New York City. It's just a bunch of baloney out there that people just believe in because they have to have something to have faith in. And because they won't put their faith in God, they have to find a religion. And people like negative stuff. Really, Pastor? Yes. People do like negative stuff. One of the favorite quotes that I put in my book was from a guy named Michael Pritchard, who said, "Fear is the dark room where negatives are developed." Fear is the dark room where negatives are developed. So what happens is we have these little fears, and we get more and more negative as a result of those little fears. So now, you're all in John 3, right? I want you to turn to the most famous John 3 verse. We actually touched on this last week, but John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And when I read that last week, John Pfeiffer, sitting here on the front row, automatically went to my favorite of the verses that are in John 3, because I like it better than John 3:16. I like John 3:17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life." I know a lot of people, and I know a lot of Christians, who think that Jesus came to put the hammer down, and that God is angry all the time. And they even quote an Old Testament scripture out of context and out of understanding of the new covenant that we live in, and they think God is just really not happy. And I have a problem with that. We were talking a little bit about that last week. But for a little bit more context now, look at verse 18. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness." Everyone say, men loved darkness. Jesus is saying this. Has Jesus ever told us anything that wasn't true? Pretty good. Good answer. "But men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." Verse 20, "Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God." Men loved darkness. Really? Well, that's why they tend to develop fears. That's where fears are developed. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." This theme runs so much through the scripture. It's such a big deal. We were not designed to live in darkness. You weren't created to have darkness bring oppression into your life. And one of the amazing things that we see in the Christmas story is how often the phrase keeps coming up, "Fear not." Fear not. We don't see it as much in some of the new translations, but in the King James Version, "fear not" was really, really used a lot. Now it says, "don't be afraid" or "do not fear," but "fear not." Do you guys remember when we used to say things and, you know, it was sarcastic and then we go, not. This isn't sarcastic. God really does not want us to fear. So when the angel appears to Zechariah in Luke chapter 1 and verse 13, that's part of the story. You know, Zechariah's in the temple and ends up being struck dumb. I'm struck dumb, but my mouth still works. It's really, it's rough. But, you know, he and in all that, he's told by an angel, though, fear not. It happens again to Mary in Luke 1:29. Fear not. She's told she's going to get pregnant. And the angel has to say that to these people because our tendency is to be spooked by things like this. I don't know about you, but if an angel shows up in a bodily form and my room in the middle of the night, I might have a moment. Good thing the bathroom's close by. That's all I can say. Might have a moment. And again, Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, the angel comes to him in a dream and says, fear not to take Mary as your wife. And then the shepherds, the best part, the most used part of the Christmas story, they're out in the field minding their own business. And suddenly, boom, an extravaganza the likes of which none of us have ever seen. Do you wonder at all why they might have gone, ah? You know, it might have been pretty freaky for them to suddenly see the heavenly hosts. And I'm sure it lit up the place because that's a place of light. And what did the angel say? Don't do it. Don't be afraid. Fear not. It's everywhere in the Christmas story. And then there's this part of the Christmas story that sometimes I think gets a little bit overlooked. You might not even think this is part of the Christmas story, but to me it is. It's the story of everything that led up to and then brought about the birth of Christ. In Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 79, it says, his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. This is after he realized that, or after he named John, and, you know, some of you remember that story. He was mute until he said, mom said, the boy's going to be named John. And then his dad says, yeah. Well, he didn't say, yeah. He wrote it down. And as soon as he wrote down John, his mouth opened. Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue him from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear. Everybody say, enable us to serve him without fear. Yay. I get to serve him and I don't have to deal with fear. When we live in fear, we are living below our privilege. We are intended to be the boldest and most confident people on the face of the earth. And I'll tell you something. You can be bolder and more confident than anybody who doesn't know Christ. And you should be. And they may appear to be, and they are not. I'm going to say something bold. Are you ready? Any fear, except for maybe the fear of God, and that depends on whether it's the right fear or the wrong fear of God. There are people who fear God because they're afraid of punishment instead of fear him because they love him and don't want to ever fail him. But any fear, except for the fear of God, is antichrist. Some of us have been thinking about and expecting the end times, and perhaps we're going to see some things in the times that we're in that are going to look pretty scary. Any fear other than the fear of God comes from the spirit of Antichrist. So when you say, well, I have this fear, and you accept it, you're accepting something from the spirit of Antichrist. Now, somebody will say, well, you know, this dog was tied to a, you know, tied to a pole, and all of a sudden he got loose and he's coming at me, and you know, and I was, well, okay. Now, let's just do this one thing. It's in my book, just to give you a little bit of a break. Not too much of a break, because I don't want you to get away from this understanding that fear is Antichrist. Because God sent his son so that we might live without fear. Now, recognition of danger, some people categorize that as fear. I'm not talking about that. When you've got the possibility of a danger, you need to take action. But I've read some interesting books about that too. And if you freeze rather than taking action in the midst of fear, you're going to end up on the wrong end of things. So the best thing to do is to be trained and ready and know what to do. We should teach our kids not to be afraid of a wasp. We should also teach them how to kill a wasp so that it doesn't sting them if need be. Nothing wrong with that. But a lot of the fears that we put up with, that we find acceptable, are truly anti-Christ, because it's against the purpose that he has for our life. I don't want to give convenient places to fear. And today I want to give you a gift, and that is freedom from fear. If you take it and make it part of your life, it's amazing the things that you can do that you thought you could never do. And by the way, those fears are designed to keep us from fulfilling our destinies. I don't want to get cheated out of my destiny. How about you? I want to do the thing that God created me to do, and I want to do it to my fullest. And the only weapon the enemy has is to try to make me afraid to move into the things that he's given me to do. And if he can keep me from, because of fear and negativity, refusing to do the thing that he gave me to do, then he's successful, because he can't stand up to me. He hasn't got the might, because I've got the Holy Spirit. And we can easily recognize fear in our lives, because fear loves darkness, and negatives get developed in the dark room of fear. So we can always ask ourselves, when we're trying to figure this out, am I responding to fear? Am I negative? How many besides me have been negative this last week? Oh, most of you haven't. Thank God. No, trust me, Landon, you and I, we've all had our negative moments in the last week. I'm sure. That's just fear trying to find its way in to keep us from maybe just a smidgen of something. Maybe just a more positive thought. Maybe more just a better attitude. Maybe, but how many of you know these things accumulate? They accumulate. That's the problem. You know, paint can be 3 feet thick if you just keep rubbing it on enough. And what we tolerate, I've said so many times, what we tolerate will eventually dominate. So changing the way we think about fear will affect the level that we reach in our destiny that God gave to us. Luke 6:45 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I hear myself say things sometimes. I do try to listen to what I say. How many of you talk without thinking about what you say? I do that too. Everybody does. So the point, don't discourage him. He's raising his hand. Yeah, he's just, he's going to get saved one of these days. No, just kidding. Hey. Just having fun with my grandson here. As we listen to ourselves and we hear our own words and we hear our attitudes expressed, then sometimes we realize that there's a little bit of fear in that negativity. And the moment that we hear something negative, it's a good time to ask ourselves, is there fear in that? Because fear comes from the darkness, and the darkness is trying to keep us from the light, and the light is where we fully function and become who God wants us to be. So when that happens, we have this honor, this privilege, in fact, this command, that we can go to the Father boldly to seek out help. And we go to the Father and say, what's going on with that? What's up with that? And God can talk to us. He can tell us why we are struggling with that and why we feel that way. And as we do, we become more and more and more fearless. I almost made the title in the book I wrote, Fear Less, with a little tag, until you become fearless. Unfortunately, just as I was getting ready to release my book about a year before, this really famous author wrote a book called Fearless. And I was like, oh, I don't know if that's going to work. So I came up with Gotenophobia. We do live in scary times, by the way. We do. I was just reading in the scripture where there are such scary times that the scripture says men will faint for fear. I don't know that I've ever lived in that kind of a scary time where people all around me were fainting. You know what? Probably because I hang around with sheep and I'm not with those fainting goats type. And some people are predicting even scarier things. Proverbs 4:23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. I gotta watch my heart. I gotta be careful. I gotta. If something's not quite right and it's getting a little clogged up, you know, it's like a pipe with water coming out of it. How many of you have ever seen one of those pipes where the corrosion built up to the point where the pipe could barely get water through it anymore? Just a drip. I don't want to be a drip. I want to flow. And those fears are the corrosive things that keep the flow from happening the way God wants it to. So this message for Christmas is, living without fear is God's purpose for your life. Some of the fears, by the way, can be little stupid stuff, right? And we just tolerate them. And a lot of you know, I've told the story, it's in the book that I wrote. I was afraid to touch my eye because of what I saw my brother go through when he tried to have contact lenses when he was a teenager. And I was just freaked out. You'd start talking about touching my eye, and I couldn't do it because the thought made my eyes tear up. And then I decided that I would get contact lenses myself. And I overcame that fear because it made me mad. Because I knew my wife did it. If she can do it, I can do it. She used to put in those little glass ones. Bink. Oh, yeah. And I looked around me and saw other things. You know, I used to just have a horrible gag reflex. Couldn't touch the back of my tongue with my toothbrush anywhere near on my tongue. I'd start to gag. Some of you remember my dad, though. I hope you don't remember this, but I won't be surprised if you do. My dad used to have a little bit of a breath problem. You know, people thought he was a spiritual man. They'd come up to him, and then you'd see people falling out. It was his breath. It wasn't anything to do with spirit. It runs in the family, and I found out in the year 1999, the end of the year, I found out that if I brushed the back of my tongue, that it would solve my breath problem. You can say thank you. Because if I have to talk to you, you're not going to get what you got from my dad, if any of you ever had that experience. I used to have it a lot. So, you know, I learned to brush the back. For 5 years, I gagged every time. But I was determined. Now I just, halfway down my throat, you know, comes out my ear. It's just, it doesn't bother me anymore. I'm not afraid to do it. And if I gag a little, what's the big deal anyway? What am I afraid of? I used to be afraid to have a shot. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, people poking needles in me is fun. But I got to a point where I recognized that that thing where I would put my arm out and I would go, oh, don't take my blood. I really did. I almost passed out multiple times because of shots. I had to have a blood test. My annual physical was a couple weeks ago. Blood draw, yes, blood draw. Well, they test your blood when they draw it. They don't just, you know, it's not a pool for vampires. I mean, they actually do something with it. So, you know, I went in, guy, bam, right in my arm. And it's, nah, no big deal. In fact, you know what hurts less if you're not freaking out about it? If you're tense, it hurts more. That fear was designed by the enemy to put me into more pain, right? And then I overcame it. Now, this is all small and stupid stuff, maybe, but how many of you know it's the little foxes that spoil the vines, the scripture says. Those little things can begin to mount up and keep us from the freedom from fear that God wants us to live in. And bigger fears are harder to overcome, but they probably can't be overcome if you don't have any practice overcoming small ones. Just saying. So I'm watching over my heart because I don't want little things to clog up the flow of what God has for me. Luke 8:18, therefore take heed how you fear, or how you hear. Excuse me. A little fuzzy there. Therefore take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. Now you're probably thinking, well, now wait a minute. What does that have to do with everything you've said up till now? It doesn't say be careful what you hear. It says be careful how you hear. It's almost impossible not to hear all the craziness going on around us. Isn't it? I mean, even if you don't watch or listen to any news, they're going to be, you just, it's around us everywhere. Stuff's going on. People bring it up. I get it. There's a lot of craziness. But what if we can listen to whatever we hear with our hearts focused on the promises of God? And what if we believe that it is a promise of God that he wants us to live and serve him without fear? Without fear. Without fear. If we can do that, then instead of losing our peace and losing our focus that gives us peace, we can actually become people of peace everywhere we go. And someone says something and it's negative, and we don't have to go, you're negative. We can go, yes, but. And the light of his love can begin to be released into every situation. And we can have faith that God is up to something good. Because he is. And we have this promise. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. I admit it. I'm not perfect in love yet. But I'm working on it. And I'm not letting anything that I know is not of him have a foothold, a toehold, a fingernail hold in my life. I'm not going to say, well, I'm just like that. That's just how I am. Been that way my whole life. My dad was like that. My dad's dad was like that. Blah, 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 blah. It's time to break off anything that is of darkness that doesn't take us into his marvelous light. The messengers in the Christmas story over and over said, fear not. Of all the gifts that we could give, this holiday season, that one would be the most powerful. So, I'm just going to encourage you. Be the one who says no to fear. Just be the one who says no to fear. When you recognize a fear that comes up in your life, be that person who says, where did you come from? You don't belong here anymore. I'm giving you an eviction notice. You're out of here. You're not going to be in my heart. You're not going to be in my mind. You're not going to play with my head. I'm not going to take it anymore. I don't have to be afraid. So of all the crazy things, this message is found in Home Alone. A Christmas Story, right? You watch it sometime. The little boy reaches a point where he says, I don't have to be afraid anymore. I'm not going to be afraid. That's the message of Christmas. Right there. Set booby traps. Yeah, that too. Well, you know what? Maybe we should set some booby traps for those fears and for the enemy and for the things that are trying to make us afraid. And guard our house, which is what he does in the movie. All right. So I'm going to pray over you. Father, just give us an awareness that those stupid little fears and those things where we find ourselves frustrated and becoming negative and where we see ourselves, help us to realize in those moments something's being stolen from us and we're not going to take it anymore. We're not going to take it anymore. We're not going to be afraid. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.